What a great opportunity. What a sacrifice. I know most of us, if we skip one meal, we're pretty grouchy. In fact, I haven't eaten since, I don't know, about 7:45 this morning, and I'm feeling kind of grouchy. So watch out. No, just kidding. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 as we move into the Word this morning. As we turn there, if you've not turned already, there is an outline in the bulletin that will follow along with the message in the PowerPoint if you find that helpful. This morning we're taking a left turn from our series in the book of Revelation, and we're going to be focusing on Ephesians chapter 2 for this morning. I said this a couple of weeks ago that I want to balance my preaching, my messages, not only with the hard things that the Lord says to us in the Word, which we have been reading and understanding in the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation. There are some very hard-hitting messages there. And by the way, I do not apologize for those messages. I'm preaching the Word that the Lord has for us. So please don't misunderstand that I'm apologizing for it. I'm not. But I do, at the same time, want to make sure we don't have a distorted view of God. And this morning I want to focus on His grace, because His grace, as we will see, is the very heart of God. It's the very basis of our life, our salvation in Christ. So would you please pray with me in these moments. Father, we come now to Your Word. And Lord, we rejoice at the truth of Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that we don't have to wonder. We're not out here bopping around on our own opinions or other men's opinions. We don't have to wonder what the truth is. Your Word is truth. Jesus, You said, heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will never pass away. We trust You, Lord, to speak to us this morning. We ask that Your Holy Spirit will empower and inspire Your Word, that You will speak to each one of us exactly what You want us to hear. We pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. This week, as I was studying the Scriptures and studying different passages throughout the Scriptures, I was just marveling at the grace that the Lord has for me and the grace that the Lord has for you. Do you marvel at His grace? Do you ever marvel, just be so taken, so captivated by the Lord's grace for us? I began to read these Scriptures that we're going to look at this morning. And the question that was coming to me, and the question I want to share with you is, do we understand the Lord's grace? Do we really understand the Lord's grace? Do we understand what His grace has done in our lives? Do we understand what it is doing in our lives now? Do we understand what His grace wants to accomplish in our life? I've walked with Christ many years now, and I've preached on grace probably, many times. And yet, I feel like I'm just beginning to comprehend a little bit about His grace. I'm just beginning. Just feel like the blinders are just beginning to come off a little bit to understand His grace and the nature of His grace. And you see, to the extent that I comprehend His grace, to the extent that I live in His grace, that will be the extent that I relate with grace to others. That will be the extent that I give grace to others. See, because you can't give away what you don't have. You only give what you have. And so if you have a very, very limited understanding of grace, as I feel I do, then you will only give that very, very limited understanding of grace away to others. And you will only live in a very limited understanding of God's grace. So this morning I want us to look at the depths of God's grace for us that is expressed in Jesus Christ. I want us to look at grace, the heart of God. Now, to start off this morning, I want to ask all of us a question. My question is this: are you saved? Do you absolutely know for certain that you are saved? And you have to answer that question to yourself and to the Lord. If you know that you are saved, if you think that you are saved, how is it that you are saved? How is it possible? How has it come about that you are saved? How did you come to be saved? In other words, what is the basis of you becoming saved? Maybe you don't even know what I'm talking about this morning. When I say the word saved, I'm talking about that we are saved from our sin. We are saved from the penalty of our sin. We are saved from God's wrath. What is happening in your life right now? Are you growing in Christ? And how is it that you are walking and growing with Christ right now? How is that possible? What is it that is the basis of you walking with Christ, living in Christ, growing in Him? Do you think it's your efforts? Do you think it's your performance? Or maybe the lack thereof? These are questions that we have to ask ourselves, because so often we're rushing through life at 100 miles an hour. And there's so much going on in our lives. And we've got work, and we've got studies, and we've got responsibilities. And those of us who are married have marriages. And if you have children, you have children. And life is just going on at 100 miles an hour. And do we take time to think about His grace? How is it that we are pursuing Christ? How is it that we are seeking to obey Him? How is it that we're seeking to turn away from sin, as we talked about last week, where His Word says that we are to turn away from sin? We are to turn away from that which our flesh, our fallen nature, our sinful nature wants to do. And yet, how is it that we are turning away from it? How is it that you're experiencing transformation in your life, whether it's a little or a lot? Whether you've been walking a short time or a long time with the Lord. And you might answer, well, it's grace. Well, you're right. But what does that mean? What does that mean? I want us to look in these verses this morning, and my main point is this, that grace is the heart of God towards us. Grace is the heart of God towards us. It is the basis of our salvation. It is the basis of our walk, our very life in Christ. You see, grace is not only the basis of our forgiveness, our salvation. No, it is so much more than that. It's the basis of our very life. It's the basis of our growth. It's the basis of everything that we are and will be. Everything we are doing, everything that we are becoming in Christ. Grace is the basis of it. And grace is the heart of God. Look with me at verses 8 and 9 of this passage. And the very first thing I want us to be sure that we understand, His grace is the basis of our salvation. How is it possible that His grace is the basis of our salvation? And why? Look with me at verses 8 and 9. It says, "For it is by grace you are saved through faith." Stop right there a moment. "For it is by grace you are saved through faith." Put some parentheses around that in your mind for just a moment. And then it goes on to say, "And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. For it is by grace you are saved through faith." Parentheses around it. "And this," meaning all of it, "is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast." Now, as soon as you see that word "gift," it immediately should capture our attention, because the word "gift" means something. You know, so often what happens in our Christian life and experience is that we hear the Word, we hear the Scripture, we hear a sermon, we hear theology, which is talk about God, expression of truth about God. We hear it and we become desensitized to it. And so we hear the words, "For it is by grace you are saved through faith, and it is not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast." And we hear that, but it just goes in one ear and out the other. We never stop to take notice of this word. It says it is a gift of God. What is a gift? A gift is something given freely. A gift is something that is given out of love and out of a desire to please, out of a desire to benefit someone else. A gift is not something that's earned or deserved. In fact, the very nature of it, if a gift was to be given because it's deserved, it's no longer a gift. No, it's something earned. It's a wage. It's a compensation. But a gift is given not because we earn something or deserve it, but because it's given out of love. And that is why, in verse 9 it says, not by works, so that no one can boast. The gift of God, this salvation by grace, being saved by grace through faith, is a gift to us from God. So that no one can boast. See, human nature being what it is, if there was a way that I could earn His grace, earn His salvation, earn His forgiveness, we would boast about it, wouldn't we? That would be the first thing that we would do. We would begin to boast about it, and then we would begin to compare ourselves to others. Oh, well, I'm worthy, and I'm just not so sure about my neighbor. Look at me. Look at how wonderful I am. And you begin to sound like who? The Pharisees. Oh, I thank you, God, that I'm not like this sinner over here. I fast twice a week. I wonder if they ever fasted 30 hours. Twice a week. Big whoop. And I give tithes of all my salaries. I thank you, God, that I'm not like this sinner over here. Boy, that just smacks of pride and arrogance, doesn't it? But you know, that's the way we often are. We often think that, God, you know, I'm your gift. Hey, God, look at me. What can I do for you? And God says, nothing. Don't need you. Can't do anything for me. But I have a gift for you. And despite your pride and your arrogance, I have something to give you. No one can boast. But here's the problem. Let's just be honest about this. Here's the problem. We often operate like we have to repay it. We kind of feel like we have to repay God for His gift to us. We kind of have to feel like we are, you know, worthy of receiving this gift. We deserve it. Make ourselves worthy of it. And we try to clean ourselves up for God. You know, we try to make ourselves as best as possible for God so that, gosh, maybe we're a little bit more acceptable to Him. Man, my life used to be such a mess, and, you know, God has cleaned it up a little bit, so maybe I'm a little bit worthy. Maybe I'm a little bit deserving of your grace. That's the problem. You see, our pride slips in and we begin to try and just, you know, operate on this performance mentality, this idea that somehow, you know, we can make ourselves more worthy, more deserving of His grace. And what happens is we're making grace into something that it is not. Grace is free. Grace is given freely. Grace is a gift. And you can't make it into something that it is not. And first of all, it's not possible. We can't make ourselves worthy enough. We can't make ourselves to deserve His grace. We can't. The prophet Ezekiel, he spoke from God and he said, the cost of a soul is very expensive. He says, who can buy it? Who can pay for it? The cost is beyond what we can pay, what we can make up for. And over in Romans, we know the scriptures that say, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short. And then Romans, as Paul talks about this over and over again, he wants us to understand that there is not one who is righteous, no, not one. We read in Romans 2, I believe it's in verse 15, it says, for there is no one righteous, no, not one. And he's quoting from the Psalms. David is speaking forth from God to his people, and he says, there is no one righteous, no, not one. So, secondly, It's not possible, yet we try to earn this and deserve this from God in this performance mentality. And so we end up relating to God in the wrong way. We end up relating to Him in this performance mode, trying to earn it, trying to be worthy of His gift of grace. Now, understand when it says, "For it is by grace you are saved through faith." You might say, see, Pastor, you have to have faith. Come on, Pastor, get it right. You've got to have faith, right? And faith is believing God. It's trusting in God. So, you know, if I don't have enough faith, I'm not worthy. I've got to do better in the faith department. My faith is really lacking. I've got to do better. But you forget the parentheses. For it is by grace you are saved through faith, and this, all of it, is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. Let me try to explain what I mean. Stephen, you don't mind if I use you as an illustration, do you? Thanks, man. Appreciate it. I'm going to come over to Stephen, and I'm going to say, "Stephen, I have a gift for you. Here it is. This is the gift right here. This gift is for you, Stephen." Now, notice what's happening right here. I have a gift for Stephen. He's done nothing to earn or deserve. I want to bless Stephen to give him this gift. But what's the problem right now? He doesn't have it, does it? He hasn't taken it. Now, God doesn't do that to us. He brings it over here and He lays it right in our lap. See? And Steve's, he's ready to take my Bible. You going to preach, brother? Come on. You see, a gift can only be received. And there's nothing meritorious about receiving the gift. Just the fact that I receive the gift doesn't mean that that merits anything. It is a response. Yes, there is a response. But you see, you can't even respond to this gift of God, this work of grace in your life, unless His grace is working on you to begin with. You can't respond in grace. You can't respond to receiving the gift. But you've got to receive it. And you see, when you do receive it, that has nothing to do with meriting or earning or being worthy of His grace at all. It's simply a response of receiving. You understand your need for grace. And understanding your need for forgiveness in Christ, the forgiveness of your sins, you receive this gift from God. You see, so receiving the gift has nothing to do with our worthiness, our earning it, or deserving it. Do you understand? Our reception of the goodness and the grace of God is not a meritorious work. There's no merit in it. Let me give you another illustration. Let's say there's a king, and he comes to you and he says, "I'm going to make you a nobleman, Harry. I'm going to make you a nobleman. I'm going to give you an estate. And you will have hundreds of thousands of acres that will be all yours. And you can go out there and you can hunt and you can fish." You Eastern Shore dudes, you can say, "Yeah, yeah." Somebody sent me an email the other day, talked about the four seasons on the Eastern Shore. It's deer season, duck season, goose season, and turkey season. Something like that. Fishing season. It's gotta be, that's all year. But this king gives this beautiful gift to you, Harry, of this estate and this title, and it's all yours. But yet, you stay right at home. You say, "Thank you," but you stay at home and you never go to that estate and you never take advantage of all that He's given to you and you never enter into the blessing of this gift. You see, so it is with us. God has given us this wonderful gift, and often we say, well, thank you, God, but we just stay right there. And we never seek to understand what is this gift that He's given. What is the righteousness that He's given to us? What is the rights as His child? Because indeed He adopts us as His children. He adopts us as sons and daughters. What is it that He has given to us? What is grace? Let's define it for a moment. I'm one who likes definitions. Number one, what is grace? We've probably heard this definition, those of us who've been in church and in Sunday school. It is the unmerited favor of God towards us in Christ. It is the unmerited favor of God towards us in Christ. we read in verse 4 and in verse 8, it says, "Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." And then again, in verse 8, as we just read, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." What is this grace? It is the unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor, blessings, and goodness of God. Why is it unmerited? Why is it undeserved? Well, we need to take just a brief tour through verses 1 through 4. Why is it unmerited? Why is it that it cannot be earned or deserved? We talk for just a moment about the fact that we've all sinned. But there's so much more than that. Verse 1, we read earlier, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." As for you, he's saying the word plural here, he's including himself, "As for you all, you were dead in your transgressions and sin." The first thing we have to understand is that before we receive this beautiful gift of grace and of His forgiveness, we were dead. Now, you might say, "Wait a minute, I wasn't dead. I was walking around and talking to people." No, he's not talking about physical death. That will come. There's somebody who said there's only two certain things in this life, and that is the IRS man and death. And we're going to see probably more of that first one here in the days ahead. You are dead in your sins and trespasses. Why? Well, we know through Adam death came. But not only that, not only do we have what's called original sin, but we all confirmed it by our own acts of sin and transgression. See, God doesn't only blame us in Christ, wherein death came, but each one of us sins ourselves. You know it. You see it even in little children. When you have little kids and they're growing up, and one of the first things that really just kind of startles you is when your little one, who's just so sweet and so precious, and at some point they turn to you and they say, "No!" And you're like, "What? I will pick you up and twirl you." And you see that little nature forming in that child where he's rebellious and resistant. They don't want to do what they're told. They want to do what they want to do. And so do we. So do we. We do what we want to do. And there is that part of us that says, "God, I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what you or anybody else says. I'm going to do it." That's called our sinful nature, our flesh. It's a fallen part of us. Part of us wherein we sin. We not only sin, which means to miss the mark, but we transgress. We know God's laws. We know God's commands to us, and yet we transgress them. We break them anyway. We, in these past weeks, had the Sunday school class. Ray Comfort was giving the class on evangelism, and he talked about the fact that we have to help people understand that they've broken God's commands. You know, and here's the way it goes a little bit. You know, because most people, if you ask them, you know, "What do you think of yourself?" "Well, I think I'm a pretty good person. You know, I haven't robbed a bank, and I haven't killed anybody, and, you know, those kind of things, but, you know, God's Word is so clear, you know." So he asked the question, "You ever told a lie?" "Well, yeah. I think every one of us has told a lie." "Well, what does that make you?" "Makes you a liar." "Have you ever committed idolatry?" In other words, have you ever put something before God in your life? "Well, I think every one of us has, whether it's money, power, pleasure, recreation, you name it. If we put it before God, in other words, if we give it devotion, if we give it utmost attention, we put something before God." "Well, if you commit an act of idolatry, what does that make you?" "An idolater." That's command number one. Do not commit idolatry. And you could go on and on. And see, we've broken God's commands. And it's because of these transgressions of God's commands we're dead. We're dead in transgressions and sin. The word "dead" means that we are separated from the life of God. We are separated from the power and the life of God, wherein it makes us alive in our spirit. So spiritually, we are dead. And physical death will surely come to us in this life. It is a part of the curse of sin. So we are dead. We are separated. And Paul makes this clear. Verse 2, he says, this was your life. This was your life. In other words, this is what you lived in. Before we come to Christ, we sin, and we do it without even knowing it. We do it without even understanding. It comes natural. But number 2, he says this, verses 2 and 3, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Not only were we dead in sin, but number 2, we were dominated or controlled by our flesh, our sinful nature, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the ruler of this world. John chapter 12, Jesus calls him Satan, the prince of this world. He is at work in us. In other words, he has control. He dominates us. Your flesh dominates your life, and Satan dominates your life until you come to Christ and you receive his grace, his goodness, his mercy, his forgiveness. So we are dead in sin. We are dominated by our flesh and by Satan. And number 3, the second part of verse 3, all of us also lived among them, that is the disobedient, at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. We were damned. We were dead in sin. We are dominated by the flesh and by Satan, and we are damned. We are objects of his wrath. Listen to me. If someone tells you, if you hear someone say to you, or if you hear a preacher on the radio or TV or internet that says, God loves everybody, and everybody is going to come and be with God when they die, and everything is going to be good and fine, they're lying to you. God's Word says, until you come to know Christ, until you receive His grace, until you ask for His forgiveness, and you turn away from your unbelief and your resistance and your rebellion against Christ, you are damned. It means that you are separated from God, and His wrath is upon you. Now, you might gloat, and you might think, oh, I don't believe that old-fashioned stuff. Don't argue with me. You read the Bible, and it's as clear as can be. From day one, God said to him, Adam and Eve, for the day in that you eat of this fruit, you will die. Spiritual death, separation. Over and over again in the Old Testament, the soul that sins, it will die. Jesus said it. Wait a minute, I thought Jesus just talked about love and peace and good things. Jesus said many, many times, if you do not believe in me, John chapter 6, if you do not believe in me, if you refuse me, you will die in your sins. Matthew chapter 7, we looked at it last week. He says to those that are gathered before him, he says, away from me, I never knew you. There's only one way for us to be rescued, to be saved from the wrath of God. It is by His grace. And unless we receive this beautiful gift of grace, this gift of forgiveness, this gift of being saved, then we will receive the penalty for our sins. And God's wrath is on us. You don't have to receive that. You don't have to take that, because God's made a provision. Jesus took God's wrath for us. That is the beauty of the gospel. That is the beauty of His grace. Jesus took God's wrath upon Himself in our place on the cross. He was a substitution. That's where we get this word, the substitutionary sacrifice. Christ took our place upon the cross. Let me give you an illustration, and I've used this before. Let's say that this is a record book of my life. And in it is everything about me. If you open it at the beginning, it's when I was born. And at the end is when I'm going to die. Either when I die physically or Christ comes and receives me to Himself. And then in between is everything that I've ever done, everything that I've ever said, every thought that I've ever thought. Did you know that the Bible says, God's Word says, there are such a book? God has a book on every one of us. It's probably more of a file now. There is a file, there is a book on every one of us. And it tells us that one day, those books are going to be opened and we will be judged on the basis of what is in that book, what we've done. The words that we've spoken, the actions that we've done, the thoughts that we've thought. I don't know about you, but on the basis of that, I'm condemned. On the basis of this, I'm guilty. On the basis of this, I'm in trouble. You see, and I don't want to be judged on the basis of this. But the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of His grace, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've each one turned to our own way. But the Lord God has laid upon Him, the Messiah, the Chosen One, the Christ, has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. Jesus took it upon Himself. He died a death on the cross that I deserve. He substituted in my place and your place, and now He offers to us this beautiful gift of grace. It's ours to receive. It's ours to take. See, I don't have to receive the wrath of God. I don't have to be judged on the basis of what's in the book. You see, my book now, on every page, it's stamped, forgiven. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. And you see, that's not just a nice phrase, it's an actual legal business term. When a shipment was brought in and an invoice was presented, it was stamped on it, tetelestai. It is finished, done, paid for. The shipment, the product, whatever it is, it's paid for. That's the word that Jesus says on the cross. It is finished. That's the nature of His grace. That's what He has done for you and me. It is paid for. You don't ever have to wonder. You can trust the words of Jesus. It's paid for. How are we to understand God's grace? I use the anagram, and some of you have heard this. Some of you have seen this many times, but there may be some that have not. You use the word grace as an anagram, and it means this. I believe it's up there on the screen. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is. God's riches for you, for me, at Christ's expense. See, God didn't just leave us in this mess. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, you know, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but, you know, I just don't really think that I deserve death. I mean, I just haven't done too much. I'm just not that bad of a person. What you're basically doing is you're calling God a liar. Understand that this morning. You're calling God a liar. Why would He send His Son to die on our place on the cross if it wasn't necessary, if it wasn't needed? And if you say, God, I don't need it, then you're calling Him a liar. And His truth is not in you. And you're rejecting the very thing, the only thing that can save you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. God doesn't leave us in this mess. No, His grace is poured out. His unmerited love, His undeserved forgiveness, His goodness to us, His blessings to us. It comes into our life because of all that Christ has done for us. Verse 4, look with that back at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. We see another beauty, another level of the grace of God. We're talking about His grace, the nature of His grace, the beauty of His grace. Verse 4, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Even when we were dead in transgressions, even when we were sinners. Romans 5 says, even when we were God's enemies, even when we were shaking our fist in God's face and saying, I don't believe in You, I don't want anything to do with You, I'm not going to be accountable to anybody except Me. Even when we were shaking our fist in God's face, God sent His Son to die in our place. Why would He do that? Why would He do that? Because of His great love. Because of His great mercy. You see, He doesn't treat us according to our sins that we deserve. Psalm 101. Psalm 103. He doesn't treat us the way that we deserve hell. We deserve His wrath. But He's made a way possible. He's given us atonement and forgiveness. And He's accomplished it through the sacrifice, through the atonement of His Son, Jesus Christ. Grace greater than all my sin. And so if you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, I don't need it, then you're saying Jesus Christ died for no reason. That everything that happened in His life was meaningless. And Jesus didn't come just to be a good teacher and to talk about love. He says, I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. This is the heart of God for us. This is the heart of God towards us. As we just read, it is because of His great love for us. God makes us alive in Christ. God makes us alive in Him. God doesn't leave us in this mess that we are in. He reaches down, He touches us, and He makes us alive in Christ. And you didn't do anything to deserve it. You didn't do anything to make it happen, and neither did I. You begin to get a little understanding of His grace. Why would God do that? Why would He do it? Why would He give His Son, whom He loves? His Son, whom was together with Him from the beginning of eternity. Why would He send Him to die in our place? To take upon Him the sins of the world, the penalty, and suffer separation. You remember the Jesus' words on the cross? He said, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, for the first time ever, Jesus Christ was experiencing separation from the Father. The sins that were being laid upon Him brought separation between the Son and the Father from the first time. He was suffering separation for you and for me. Why would He do that? Why would God do this? Why would He do it for stubborn, rebellious, refusing to believe people? Why would He send His Son for a world where 3/4 of the people in the world reject Him? Now thankfully, the number that embrace Christ is growing daily. Throughout this world, daily. But let's just be honest. 3/4 of the world reject Jesus Christ. They don't believe it. Why would God send His Son? Oh, you see, that's the risk of grace. That's the risk of grace. That's the risk. It's God offering a gift that we can reject. It's God offering His Son as a sacrifice that we can reject. That we can say, no, God, no thanks. Don't want it. Don't believe you. Want nothing to do with it. That's the nature of grace. Then it goes on and says, verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That's some pretty fancy words and language there. Basically, He's saying He's raised us up out of this ordinary, unspiritual life, and we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. There is a true spiritual dimension to our lives when we come to Christ. We know Him. There's more to this life than the physical. There's more to this life than being born and living and dying. We are then seated with Christ. And I think the main thing He wants us to understand is that you, if you've come to Christ, you are a demonstration of God's grace. You understand that? You're a demonstration of His grace. If you know Christ, how is it that you know Him? Through His grace. His grace is working in your life. His grace is working in my life. And you're a demonstration. You're an expression of God's grace. And someday, it will be culminated when we go to be with God, or He returns and gathers us to Himself. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's blessings, as we looked at this morning, God's gifts. The gifts that He has given out to His body, to believers, so that they can minister and build up others in the body. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. 2 Corinthians 8:9 talks about that expense. I want us to read that together, and Bob King is going to stand and read that for us.
you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich."
Now, I understand that that scripture is in the context of giving a financial gift. It's in the context of giving financially. But you see, God expands it. "For you know the grace of our Lord Christ, Jesus Christ, though He was rich." In what way was Christ rich? He had everything. Everything that was of God's was His. But He became poor. He laid it all down. Philippians chapter 2 says, He emptied Himself of everything that was rightfully His and became a servant. I think the most beautiful picture in the New Testament is when Jesus, in the midst of His disciples, when no one else was willing to become the servant at the moment, Jesus takes off His outer garments and He wraps a towel around His waist and He begins to wash the feet of His disciples. It wasn't too long ago someone said to me, "Pastor, maybe we should have a foot washing ceremony." I got to be honest with you. My flesh just kind of cringes at that. I love you, but I don't want to touch your nasty feet. You know, some of you all have some really gnarly toes, and some of you haven't cut your toenails in months. I won't point out anybody. I don't want to wash your feet. That is nasty. And just think with me, you know, that they didn't have nail clippers. You couldn't go down and get a manicure and a pedicure. You know? And you know what was walking down the streets in those days. You had donkeys, and horses, and camels, and dogs, and chickens, and pigs. And you're walking up and down these streets in your sandals. I don't want to wash your feet. The disciples didn't want to wash each other's feet. There wasn't a servant there to do it that day. And so Jesus takes the opportunity, He takes the role of the servant, and He washes their feet, the dirtiest, nastiest part of them. Do you understand what He's doing? And He says to them, "Do you understand what I'm doing to you?" It represents their sin. It represents the dirtiest part of them. And Jesus, reflecting that He's about to go to the cross, so that through the shedding of His blood, He could wash not just their feet, but their sin and their soul. Jesus came as a servant. He became poor. He turned aside all that was His. Why? So that we, through His poverty, through His laying off of that which is His, we might become rich. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to be rich only financially or merely financially. It means all the riches of God that are ours in Christ, all of God's favor, all of God's blessings, all of God's goodness, His salvation that is by grace, our walk in Christ that keeps us. Not only are we saved by grace, but we stand by grace. We walk by grace. We grow by grace. We're transformed by grace. We're kept by grace. It's not of ourselves. It's all of the riches of Christ. And so also then is our sanctification by grace. Do you see it? Do you see it? His grace is that which is poured out in your life from the sacrifice and the passion of His Son Jesus Christ. And it's poured out in your life, not just to save you, but to keep you, to grow you, to transform you. If there's anything good happening in your life, it's because of God's grace and His mercy. And we say hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And then we'll end with this, and we're coming in for a landing. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the beloved Holy One of God, is the manifestation of grace, the heart of God. Jesus Christ is the making visible, the making real of the grace, the heart of God. You see, it's not just a mere concept. God was not satisfied to allow it to be a mere concept, to allow it to be just the law. You see, there's a lot of people that would just like to keep it at the law. Okay, God, you tell me what to do and what not to do. And I'll do my best, and that's good. You know, some of us are real black and white. We want to know what's good and what's not good. We want to know what we can do and what we can't do. And we'll do our best to try and follow. But God wasn't satisfied with that. He says, oh no. Oh no. He says, I'm going to send my son. And Ezekiel prophesied about it. He says, I'm going to put a new spirit in you. I'm going to take out that heart of stone. And I'm going to replace it with a heart of flesh. Jeremiah prophesied and he says, the time is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. And he says, I'm going to put into your heart my laws and move you to obey them. He takes the law, the concept, and he makes it into flesh. It's his Son, Jesus Christ. The grace, the love of God is incarnated. It becomes flesh. And so the life, the truth, the teachings, the healing, the serving, the miracles, the suffering, the passion, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is all the manifestation of the grace of God. And you can't take away one part of it without ruining the whole. I'll give you a recommendation this morning. Don't believe in a Jesus that is not resurrected. Don't believe in a Jesus that's not resurrected. If you hear teaching, you hear people that try to convince you, you should believe and follow Jesus Christ, who was a good person and a good teacher and a prophet of God, and he taught you good things, and he taught you how to love, and he's an example. Don't buy it. Don't follow it. It's not worth it. Because if that's all Jesus is, then we're still in our sin, because not a one of us can follow perfectly the way that we need to. If you want to be acceptable to God, there's just one thing you need to do, and that's be perfect. Follow perfectly His commands. You see, if that's all Jesus is, if He's just a good teacher, if He's just a good example to us, if He's just a prophet of God, then we're still in our sins. But this manifestation of the grace of God is that which came and lived among us, gave His life, died, but didn't stay there. God raised Him from the dead. What good would a dead Savior be to us? If God cannot overcome death in the life of His Son, how can He overcome death in you and me? But Christ did not stay dead. The grave could not hold Him. God raised Him from the dead, overcoming death, overcoming all the powers of hell, and Christ raised up from the dead and offers now the trophy, the victory, eternal life, forgiveness, and reconciliation for you and for me. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is our life, is the grace of God, the manifestation, the making real of the heart of God. John cries out to us in chapter 1 of his gospel, and here's what he says about the Son, the grace of God manifest. Jan Nelson's going to read that for us, John 1, 16 through 18.
From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and the truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the God, the one and the only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known.
I was talking with someone the other day, and they said, you know, I would just really like to be able to see God. You know, it's hard for me to believe in something I can't see. I'd really like to be able to see God, and I'd like to be able to touch God and experience Him, you know, as real. Well, the people of that day, they did. They experienced Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, and the majority of them still rejected Him. couldn't win for losing. And Jesus said to them, you will not believe even if someone rises from the dead. And so, again, it comes down to the issue of grace. You cannot even believe and receive Christ unless the grace of God is applying to your heart and my heart. And so you have to come to a place of understanding your need for grace. You have to come to a place to understand that the grace of God is available to you and it's for you and you need it and there's no other way. And you see, God won't argue with you if you don't want Him. He's a gentleman. He's not going to violate your will. He has it for you. It's there. The gift is right in front of you. And it's yours to receive. But God will not force you. And He's very patient with us. And the Scripture tells us that His patience means salvation. And so for every one of us, not only do we need to grab hold of the grace that is our salvation, we have to understand that it is the grace that we walk in. As we end this chapter, verse 10, and we've read it in Sunday school several times, it says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Not only does He save us by grace, not only does He sanctify us by grace, but He also, by grace, sets us apart for the works that He wants us to do. He's prepared them in advance. It is by grace that you serve. It is by grace that you do works that are prepared in advance for you to do. But we still have to follow. We still have to embrace. We still have to lay hold of that grace that is ours in Christ. As I close this morning, I begin again with the very question that I asked, but some additional questions as well. My first question is, this morning, are you saved? Do you know that grace that is in Christ Jesus that has come into your life and has saved you? If you don't know this morning, or if you're wondering, I would encourage you, at the close of this service, come meet us here. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to help you understand that His grace is for you. His grace is free. It can touch your life. It can forgive your sins. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is real and is effective for you. But more than that, are you here this morning and are you thinking that your life basically is up to you? You know, that you're just trying to do the best that you can. You just, you know, you're trying to please God. You're trying to walk this walk and maybe you don't feel very good about it. And this morning, God wants you to understand it is by His grace that you live and move and have your being. It is by His grace that you experience transformation and growth. His grace is upholding you this morning. And so I encourage you to surrender. Surrender to that grace in your life. Surrender and let God lay hold of every aspect and every element of your being. My son Kenny likes to play the surrender game, I think it's called. I can't remember the exact title of it. But, you know, he just wants to drop backwards. And I have to catch him. And he's getting heavier, so it's a little bit hard to catch him now. You see, and that's what God wants you to do in your life to Him. He wants you to just surrender. Just drop back. Let Him not only catch you, but allow Him to hold you up, to move you through life. Can you experience grace that way? Yes. Yes. Does that mean every day is going to be exciting and you know, everything's fantastic and praise the Lord? No, it does not. But it means God will be with you in everything, in every struggle, in every problem, in every issue, in every decision, in every consideration. He will be with you if you will allow Him, if you will draw near. God's riches are for you. They were at Christ's expense. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the grace that is ours in Christ. And Lord, we confess we We barely understand grace. But Lord, we understand enough to begin to lay hold of it. And I pray for every one of us here that we will lay hold of that grace in a greater measure. Lord God, that Your heart would be open and manifest and revealed to us in a new way this morning. And Lord, I know it's only through Your revelation that that can happen. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for speaking to us about grace, about Christ, the manifestation of Your grace in our lives. Lord, I bless these people. As we go forth from this place, Lord, may we walk in Your grace, in Your mercy. May we embrace all the riches of Christ for our lives this day. May we lay hold of it, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. We're going to dismiss, and if you want prayer for any reason, or if you want to talk to us, please come forward as we exit out. And encourage you to do your fellowshipping in the hall. If you need to have your photo taken, please see John Rich over here. God bless.